Do you ever ask yourself questions like this? Look in the mirror in the morning or in the evening, or sitting in your easy chair thinking, what kind of person am I? What kind of man is it my wife lives with? What kind of man is it my daughter has for father? What am I really like? I want you to. What kind of person are you? Now, before you answer the question, let me remind you that your character, your real character, is not to be measured by your words or your actions or even the opinions of others about you. Your real character is to be measured by your heart, what you are. What is your heart? That'll tell you what you really are. A man is what he is at heart. John Owen, the great English theologian, said what a man is in his closet alone before God Almighty, that he is and no more. It's pretty accurate. What you are at heart is what you are. Do you know what your heart's really like? And again, I say don't be too quick to answer. You don't really know. Only God sees your heart. Only God searches and tries the heart. Only God knows the innermost recesses of your heart. If we would know our hearts, if we would know what we're like, really, we must ask God to show us. And He has most plainly done so. Listen to what God says about your heart. God says that your heart and mine is evil, only evil, and that continually. God says that your heart is wicked and perverse. God says that your heart is malicious and that your heart is as hard as stone. As hard as stone. The Lord our God tells us that our real character is such that we are a proud people. We are evil, base, wicked, depraved creatures. We are all malicious men and women, and we are, every one of us, as hard as stone, cold, dead, lifeless, immovable, hard as stone. The wise man said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Lord Jesus Christ, over in the book of Mark, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 7, tells us what we are in our hearts. He tells us how we think in our hearts. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, our Lord Jesus Christ says concerning you and me, concerning all men, from within, out of the heart of men. And you'll notice He uses it in the singular, but He's talking about all men, because we've all got the same kind of heart, every one of us. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within. Now that's not a pleasant picture, but it's true. What base, depraved creatures we are. What a hideous monster man is. Man is not good. He's wicked. Man is not moral. He's immoral. Man is not decent. He's vile. There is not so much as a single spark of decency, morality, or goodness in any of us, not one of us by nature. The fact is, every loathsome, hideous evil that has ever been recorded upon the pages of human history resides in your heart and mine by nature. That's a bitter pill to swallow. We talk about the atrocities of Adolf Hitler. And we talk about the atrocities going on in our society. We talk about the crimes that men commit. And we talk about the terrible indecency and immorality that goes on. And we talk about it with a certain smugness, with a certain sense of setting ourselves up as God in judgment over those things. And in a sense, we must. We must set in judgment over those things, but not to the exclusion of setting in judgment over our own hearts for those things. I have never read yet, neither in the newspaper nor in history, I have never seen by my own eyes or through the television media, I have never heard tell of the atrocities that go on in my own heart. Never. Never. I don't like that, but that's the fact. That's the fact. Some of you will quickly defend yourselves and you'll say, well, I'm not like that. My heart is not such a cesspool of iniquity. The Lord knows my heart. Indeed, He does. He knows your heart and He knows mine. And that's the reason He said what He did concerning our hearts. Here's something else He said. Turn over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The Lord God speaking to us by the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart. Now, I'm not talking about that pump inside our chest that pushes blood through our bodies. Folks get upset because they want to give a heart transplant or they want to put a mechanical heart in a man. Well, you know, that may be a question for scientists and moralists to debate in their own. But whether this pump is in here or not doesn't make any difference. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the inmost being of a man. I'm talking about what a man is in his soul, in his essence. I'm not talking about anything that has to do with the shell, with this body of flesh. I'm talking about the heart of man. The heart, that which is the inner rule, that which is the inner motivation, that which is the inner power, that which is man at his essence. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart, deceitful. The heart, desperately wicked. Now that's the condition of man's heart, yours and mine. I recall when I was a boy in Winston-Salem, they had the circus come through town. I forget whether it was Ringling Brothers or one of the others. The circus came through town. They had the parade for the animals that went through, you know, and they had those lions and tigers caged up. And being little old boys like we were, those lions and tigers were caged up. We'd get back and throw rocks, do things. This wasn't a thing they could do. No need to fear those lions and tigers. They couldn't get out. You can throw rocks you want to at them. They can roar and they can spit at you, but they can't do a thing. They're caged up. Look at them. No need to be afraid of them. But one morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, one of those tigers got out. And I want you to know everybody was panic-stricken. Maul, the newspaper boy on his route. Everybody was fearful. They didn't have any idea where the thing was. They finally caught it, and it was a sigh of relief. One of that caged tiger is like our hearts. We're caged in by the bars of society, by the bars of man's opinion, by the bars of opinions from other people around us, by the bars of divine providence, by the restraint of law, by the fear of what might happen if we did the things that are in us and that we imagine. But oh, my soul, thank God, He doesn't completely remove the bars. He doesn't let us out of that cage and turn us loose. It wasn't that way in the beginning. Adam's heart, before the fall, was neither deceitful nor wicked. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 7 that God created Adam upright, but he sought out many inventions. In the garden, Adam's mind was pure, heavenly, godlike. His heart was fixed upon God, only upon God. In the garden, the affection of Adam's heart was upon God alone, fully upon God. God had no rival in Adam's heart. No rival. When God created that man, he was a man. He was a specimen of manhood. He was the crown of God's creation. God brought all the animals to Adam to be named. He was not only a man, but he was a genius of a man. He was a mighty man. Then God made a woman, set her beside him. She was a woman, a beautiful woman, a genius of a woman. The two were innocent, and though Adam loved Eve, he had no love for Eve like he had for God. And though Eve loved Adam, she had no love for Adam like she had for God. The two were created in perfection, in righteousness, with no inclination toward anything evil, with no weakness, with no bias toward evil. Adam loved God. God loved Adam. Adam loved what God loved, and he hated what God hated. There was nothing treacherous or deceitful about Adam's heart in those days. It was as pure and transparent as glass. He had nothing to hide. There was no wickedness, no hatred, no pride, no blasphemy in Adam's heart. He had nothing to conceal from God. Nothing to conceal from the angels. He didn't even have anything to conceal from his wife. Nothing. Never a thought. Nothing to conceal from God. Nothing to conceal from the angels. Nothing to conceal from another man. Adam knew his heart, and his heart was good. It was good. As God looked into the deepest recesses of Adam's heart, this is what God had to say about that man whom he had created. Behold, it was very good. Very good. God said so. Adam's heart was a reflection of God's heart. But then that man, who was made in the image and likeness of God, that man who was the glory of God's creation, that man who was so much like God himself, so much like God, sinned against his Creator. He rebelled against his bountiful benefactor. And when Adam sinned against God, his heart was immediately and permanently changed. Immediately He died spiritually. Permanently, his heart became evil. When he lost the favor of God, he lost the image of God. And when he lost the image of God, his heart was filled with evil. Robert Murray McShane said, just as Nebuchadnezzar suddenly got a beast heart, so Adam suddenly got the heart, a heart that was in the image of the devil. And this has been the description of man's heart ever since. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All men since the fall of Adam are born with Adam's depraved, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. The psalmist says over in Psalm 58, if you want to turn there, Psalm 58 verse 3, the psalmist David describes the heart of man, and he describes it in the earliest beginnings of man's existence upon the earth. He says in Psalm 58 verse 3, the wicked, that's you and me, that's every fallen son of Adam, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That is, they are separated from God from birth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, deceitfully, speaking lies. Lie, deceit, cunning, subtlety, that's the most easy thing on this earth for men to do. They're masters at it. They're masters at it. We learn it early. We learn it in the mama's womb. That's where it's learned. That little baby. Oh, isn't she a darling? No. No. Yeah, before you she is. Don't misunderstand it, yeah. Yeah, daddy thinks she's a darling, but she's a devil. Little innocent. Oh, no. No. Little liar. And you best learn it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from you. You leave the child to himself. Leave the child shut up to himself. Oh, my soul, what will become of the child? The child is born with a heart of corruption, with a heart of evil, and it only gets worse as time goes on. Folks, try to deny original sin and try to deny depravity. They don't like it. They don't like the teachings of it. But it's taught plainly in Scripture. And any fool who's got half sense can recognize that it's so. You take a child from its mother's womb. Take that child and shut it up in a closet. Don't ever allow it to see a motion picture. Don't ever allow that child to see a dirty magazine. Don't ever allow that child to hear a word of profanity. Don't ever allow that child to see anybody outside that closet. Just himself. That's all. Just himself. Shut up in that closet and leave him there till he's 25 years old and open the door. My soul, what a monster. There he is. He doesn't learn those things outside. It's in him. It's in him. It's in him. Apostle Paul tells us the same thing over in Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. Verse 7. The carnal mind. Another word for the heart. The carnal mind, the fleshly nature. The essence of man is enmity against God. Now this is what Paul says. You hate God. You hate God. Now, man does not hate what he thinks God is. Man does not hate his imagination of God. You take a papist and they mold a statue of the Virgin Mary and put gold on it and put emeralds around it and put a crucifix in its hand. Now, they don't hate that. They don't hate that. They made it. It's the work of their own hands. They love it. They cherish it. They delight in it. That's their God. You take a fundamentalist and take the idol that he has formed. Oh, he doesn't have a pocket knife that he whittles out of stone. He's got it in his mind, in his heart. He makes a weak, effeminate, helpless little God that has no eyes but his eyes and no ears but his ears and no hands but his hands and no feet but his feet. Pastor, nobody ever says anything like that. Oh, yes, they do. I heard that fellow in Ohio say, God's got no hands but your hands. God's got no feet but your feet. He's on a stump, and when you want to use him, you put him on some rollers and shove him here and there. He's helpless. Nobody hates that. But man hates God, as is revealed in this book. All men hate God. You do, and I do by nature. None of us like the revelation of the fact that God is holy, that God is just, that God is righteous, that God's a God of judgment, and that He's sovereign and does whatever He will. Nobody likes that. Nobody does. Man hates God. That's what Paul says here. All men since the fall of Adam are born that way. I want you to see what Jeremiah says here. Really, it's not Jeremiah. This is what God says concerning your heart and mind. Number one, your heart, like mine, is deceitful above all things. Sin is not a social disease that little boys pick up when they go to school and turn 12. Sin is an inbred family disease. It's the disease of our race. It's the plague of the heart. Man's problem is not what he does. That's not the problem. I know people can go crazy with some things that I say, but you understand what I'm talking about. People try to get fellas, don't do this and don't do that, and get them to clean up their act, you know, and get them to quit drinking and quit cussing and quit running around and quit doing this and quit going there. Join the church and reform your life and everything will be all right. You're just lopping off the branches. The root of that corrupt tree is still alive and well in the heart. The problem's here. Now, if you get rid of the root, the branches will die. But you got to deal with the root problem. And the problem is man's heart. Deceitful. The heart of man, so wicked. And the primary, principal, essential element of man's wickedness is deceit. Deceit. The Apostle Paul, quoting from the Psalms, says that with their tongues they have used deceit. Nothing will more quickly provoke a man to rage and anger than for you to stand up and say, well, you know, I don't really know when I believe that or not. You calling me a liar? Yeah, I'm calling you a liar. A liar. And I'm putting myself right down there where you're sitting. I'm a liar and you're a liar. That's what we are. That's what we are. Now, there's no point in us pretending, no point in us trying to put up a facade. If we believe this book, and if God has taught us anything about ourselves, we are deceitful creatures. Deceitful creatures. But the Scripture says here, God says here, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Now, that takes a big category. I used to live over right close to the New River in Fayette County, West Virginia. And, you know, I used to drive over the river frequently. And it didn't look too bad. Every now and then on a pretty rough day, you'd have some ripples, you know, in that wide part of the river. It looked so calm, so peaceful. And you think, man, I'd like to get out there and take a swim. I told somebody one day, I hadn't been there very long, I said, let's come out down here and have a picnic and go for a swim. He said, you don't go swimming there. I said, why? He said, that water is nearly 100 feet deep there. And it's got a terrible undercurrent. Some of the best swimmers in this part of the country have drowned right there in that water hole. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. But the heart of man, oh, that's deceitful. We've just come through a drought in this part of the country. Not sure we've got through it yet, but we're supposed to have gotten through it a few weeks back. Had a little rain. You remember on those hot, dry days, you'd be out in the yard, out in the field, and feel a little breeze come up. Sky get a little dark over there. You almost smell rain in the air. They just go right by you. The clouds are deceitful. But the heart of man, that's deceitful. More than anything else in the world. Lots of animals are deceitful. My wife and daughter have always been fond of cats. I never have. They're deceitful creatures. They'd give me an old scrubby dog. I don't want a cat. I don't want them around the house. Had a friend of mine, had a cat for years and years and years. She walked through the house one day, and that little pet she'd had since she was a little girl, waiting on her, that cat jumped out and took the hide off of her legs, just pulled them down. Deceitful animal. The serpent, more subtle, more deceitful than all the beasts of the field. But I want to tell you something. The cat, the serpent, the clouds, the rivers, none of them compare with the deceit of the heart. Deceitful above all things. Your heart and my heart. Now that's what this book says here. The heart is masterful in the art of deceiving others. Every man is a born hypocrite. We are all whited sepulchres. Oh, we paint up the outside and we make it look so nice. We fix it up and we make it so attractive, you know, that you think, man, they got to be a rose garden in that place. If you could open up the seal on that tomb, you'd run in horror of what's inside there. It's just a whited sepulcher. Inside, dead men's bones. Inside is darkness and death and corruption. Inside is a body being eaten of worms and all kinds of loathsome creatures. Inside is a repulsive, horrible corruption that no man can endure. Terrible inside there. That's what you are. That's what I am. Our hearts have deceived folks with what with the show we put on. And we put it on from the time we come out of mama's womb, and we get better at it as we go along. The older we get, the more of a show we put on. Not one of us wears his true colors. If everybody in this place were suddenly to tear off his pretty mask, every man and every woman just really show himself. You know where that phrase comes from? Somebody gets a little upset, you know, out in public, and wife comes home, she says, well, you really showed yourself tonight. You know what that means? You took off the mask. Not really. He just took off a little corner of the mask. That's all. But if we would all take off the mask, if we would all expose ourselves for what we really are, this church would not look like the gate of heaven. It'd look like the pit of hell. For that's what's there in our hearts by nature. Yours and mine. Not one of us are what we appear to be and what we pretend to be. Not one of us speak with absolute honesty to our friends. Not one of us. There's not a man or woman here who speaks with absolute honesty to mom or dad or sons or daughters. There's not a man or woman here who speaks with absolute honesty all times to his husband or wife. Not one of us. Not one of us. And you can be thankful. You can be thankful. Not one of us ever expose his real inmost thoughts and imaginations. Sometimes we kind of skirt around the border of the cesspool. And we, as I have done this evening, we kind of get close. But my soul, we got better sense than to get over and start exposing everything. Don't dare do that. You don't dare do that. Not one of us deals plainly with his inmost thoughts or imaginations. Not one of us speaks honestly, telling others exactly what we think or exactly what we feel. We don't do it. And if we do ever come close, it's only to hurt me. if we do say, well, I'll speak my mind, our reason for doing so is everybody look at us and say, well, he's not afraid of anybody. Or our reason for doing so would be mean and hurt somebody. And even then, you don't dare speak what's on your mind. You don't dare do it. If it were possible for all men to see what other men really are, what they think, what they imagine, none of us would be safe. This world would soon come to an end. I dare say no human being would live with any other human being if either knew the other. None of us would. None of us would. But that's not the worst of it. The heart of man is also masterful in the craft of self-deceit. Oh, my soul. Satan is the master deceiver. He's a subtle fellow. He's crafty. But he's got a willing assistant in your breast. He's got a willing assistant, Bob, inside you. He's got a willing ally in you, your heart. Men are easily deceived because they're willingly deceived. They said over in Isaiah 28, said, don't speak to us about judgment and death. We've made refuge. We've made lies our refuge. We've made a covenant with death. Nothing's going to happen to us. That seems like strange language. Until you see here that the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart. Oh boy, the heart of man. It tells you that everything's okay. Everything's okay. You walked the church aisle. You knelt at an altar. You said the sinner's prayer. Every now and then you shed a few tears. You've been baptized and joined the church. You've changed your lifestyle. You don't live the way you used to live. You say, I believe in Jesus. And you say, well, what else could I do? What more could I do? I had a friend, very dear relative, asked me just recently. I was talking to him about the gospel, and he said, Don, what more can I do? What more can I do? And there was nothing I could say to him because he didn't understand the first thing I said. Nothing. What more can I do? You can't do anything. If this is not enough, then nobody's safe. I've done everything I know to do. Your heart tells you that everything's well when nothing's well. Your heart tells you that you're a changed person. Because you act different. Your heart tells you that no man could have seen and felt and experienced the things that you have unless he was truly a child of God. I say to you, my friends, beware. Beware your heart. The deceitfulness of your heart. Oh, may God save us from our deceitful hearts. Salvation not in what we do. Salvation not in what we feel. Salvation not in what we experience. Salvation not in what we know. Salvation's in Christ. That's not right, Wes. Salvation is Christ. It is Christ. That's it. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, doesn't matter what else he's got, he has no life. I hope you see that first point. I haven't gotten close to expounding it yet. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart. Don't lean upon your heart. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your emotions. Don't lean upon your heart. It's no wonder to me. I read this statement by Martin Luther the other day. This is not at all marvelous. Anybody who understands what I'm saying could say just what Luther said. He said to one of his friends one time, I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. Now, Bobby, I'm afraid of my heart. I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid of the subtlety of Satan. I'm afraid of the care of this world. I'm afraid of the charms of a happy home, a loving wife, a loving daughter. I'm afraid of the of the allurements that are set before me day after day. I want to tell you something. More than all the demons of hell, I'm afraid of this part of me. I'm afraid of it. It's deceit. Not only is the heart deceitful above all things, the Lord God also says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Now that word desperately is really a medical term. If you ever get real sick, and the doctor stands by your bed and he kind of pats you on the shoulder and he says to your wife, he's desperately ill. You may as well call the undertaker. You're gone. That's what the word means. He's past cure. He's beyond all human remedy. He's past recovery. Now this is what God says concerning your heart and mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, incurably, past recovery, wicked. Now we ought not be too hard to convince of that. The Word of God speaks very plainly. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want you to see this. Now this is what the Word of God says about man's heart. Genesis 6 verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Now did you see that? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every one of them, was only evil continually. Turn over to chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8. God sent the flood now. He destroyed the world. Things will get better now. Man's heart's going to improve now. Let's see. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite the ground anymore, or smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Doesn't change man. His heart's still evil. His heart is still corrupt. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14. The wise man says, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Frowardness is in his heart. Pride, arrogancy, wickedness, corruption. He devises iniquity. He devises mischief. He sows discord. That's what's in his heart. That's what's in his heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 verse 19. You're familiar with this passage. Our Lord's disciples sat down in a restaurant to eat lunch one day, and they didn't recite one of the prayers. And some religious folks standing back there, and they said, well, those fellows aren't very religious. They didn't pray before they ate. They don't look religious to us. Actually, what had happened is they didn't go through the ritual and custom of washing their hands before they ate. And the Pharisees said, why, your disciples eat with unwashed hands. Don't they know that's dirty? Don't they know that'll defile them? Our Lord said in verse 17, don't you understand yet that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? You don't need an explanation of that, do you? You all know what that means, don't you? It goes in and it goes out. That's what it means. It's insignificant. It's useless. It's vain. There's not any need to be worried about that. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These fellows, they try to find every excuse in the world for man's sin. The psychiatrist has been telling us for 100 years now, it's not your fault, Johnny. If your daddy hadn't hit you on the head when you was a boy and he tried to shoot him, you wouldn't be the way you are. Mary, now you know you oughtn't to blame yourself for what you're going through now. And for things, just cause you're a little thief, you know. Just cause you held up a bank and shot a fellow with a machine gun, cut him in two, hacked him in pieces. That's not your fault. Your mama ought never to have lost her temper with you. It's not your fault. And they get a little more. They say to the rapist, it's not your fault. You know if that fella, what's his name? I don't know his name. Anyway, that fella who publishes those dirty magazines, if he didn't publish those things, you wouldn't do that. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Yeah, it's your fault. It's your fault. What you do comes out of your heart. What you say comes out of your heart. It doesn't come out of mama's heart or daddy's heart. It comes out of your heart. Your heart's wicked. Desperately wicked. Read history. You don't have to read history. Read your newspaper. Don't even have to read your newspaper. Go home and turn it on. Read of murder and rape and incest and violence and child abuse, and you read of every kind of ungodliness in the world, and you listen to it, and you watch it, and the news media knows that you like to watch it, and they keep on showing more of it. You like to see it all, cause your heart corresponds to it. The reason we have an interest in it. Did you ever notice that all of our heroes are men of blood? You ever notice that? I think I'm correct, Bobby. You kind of enjoy that movie about Sergeant York, don't you? Yeah, we watch that thing. Sat up one night, watch that 3-4 o'clock in the morning. And all it did was show a fella shooting men. Yeah, just shooting them. That's a hero for you. Because we got something in our hearts that says, I like that. I like that. And we watch the junk we watch because we got something in our heart that corresponds with it. We delight in what we delight in because we've got something in our heart that corresponds with it. The testimony of every truly converted man or woman in this place bears witness to what I'm saying. Thank God He has mercy upon us in Christ. I have reason to believe I am chosen of God, redeemed and justified in Christ. I have reason to believe I'm accepted of God, forgiven of all sin. I have reason to believe, Hubert, I'm regenerate, born of God's Spirit. But oh my God, what goes on in my heart? You pray. Call it prayer. And the imaginations that run through your mind. You read the Word. And reading the Word of God, the sensuality that comes to your mind. Let's get off of that. The stops that come to your mind. Cattle that come to your mind. The house that comes to your mind. The work that comes to your mind. The money that comes to your mind. It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. Anybody here who doesn't know what I'm talking about? Is there anybody in this place who doesn't know what I'm talking about? I'm asking you. This is what our hearts are like. That's the heart of man. Desperately wicked. Not only is the heart of man incurably wicked, it's also unsearchably wicked. The Lord God raises the question, who can know it? No natural man knows it. You can bank on it. Turn over to 2 Kings. Let me give you an illustration of this. 2 Kings, chapter 8. Elisha the prophet came to this fella, Hazael. 2 Kings, chapter 8, and verse 12. And Hazael said, why weepeth
my Lord.
And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Now this Haziel fellow was a popular fellow. He was a man of reputation, a man of renown. He wasn't a crook. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't somebody Elijah dug up out of a dungeon somewhere. He was a popular fellow. He said, I know the evil that you're going to do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. And their young men wilt thou slay with the sword. And wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. Now you can imagine what Haziel's response was, can't you? Haziel said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Haziel said, Elijah, you got the wrong fellow. I ain't never done anything like that in my life. Why, I've never killed a dog, much less a man. What are you talking about, Elijah? I wouldn't do that. You know me better than that.
Read the prophecy a little further. And Haziel became, as king of Syria, the most horrible persecutor imaginable of the children of Israel. Words can't describe the vileness of the actions he did.
Because you see, Haziel didn't know his heart. He didn't know his heart. If I had the spirit of a prophet, and I could look you, men, women, boys and girls, in the eye, and tell you everything you're going to do between now and the time you die, I could tell you some of the things that you're certain to do. You'd look at me and say, you talk to me like I'm a dog. I wouldn't do that. You don't know your heart. You don't know your heart.
I have a friend, dear companion, companion of many years,
sacrificed his wife, his children, our friendship, the Church of God, the gospel of Christ, and eternal glory, everything on the altar of his own lust. Everything. You'd asked me 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, who on earth is the least likely fellow on this earth to do such a thing as that? I'd say, my buddy, he'd never do it. He'd never do it. And he never suspected himself of doing it. Awakened sinners have some real knowledge that their hearts are wicked, but none of us knows how wicked. Believers have an ever-increasing knowledge of the wickedness of their hearts. But none of us knows how wicked our hearts are. None of us. Go ask Noah while he's working on that ark. Noah, reckon you'll ever get in a drunken stupor and have one of your sons rape you? What? Abraham, when he comes back, delivering Lot from the kings of the plain. And they try to make him rich by their deeds. And Abraham said, I won't even take a shoelace from you. Abraham, reckon you'll ever get scared of a man and offer to give him your wife? What? David, probably standing over the head of Goliath with Goliath's sword in his hand. David, reckon you could ever take another man's wife, have him killed. What? You talking to me like I'm a dog? No. Ask Peter when he's in the garden And the Roman soldiers come to arrest the Lord, and Peter, at hazard of his life, takes out his sword against those Roman soldiers. Ask Peter if he'd ever tremble and deny Christ before a mate. I won't. Ask Paul, as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the exposition of Paul on the love of God and the love of God in a man, as you read that, when you get done reading it, ask Paul, would you ever have such a strife with Barnabas that it caused you to part ways and never work together again? Ask Don Fortner. Ask yourself. Reckon you'd do this or do that? We say, yeah, I know, possible for any of us to do anything. Let me tell you something. We say it just like we say that's a piece of wood there. We say it without thought. We say it without any realization of what we're talking about. We say it not really meaning it. I'm convinced we don't mean what we say. Not one of us really thinks we would ever do the things that we very likely will do, and most certainly would do if God didn't restrain us. I know we think that way. I know we feel that way. God, forgive me. I know it's true of me, and I know it's true of you. Because we talk just that way. Look at old Dale Smith and say, boy, I don't know how a fella could do that. I don't know how a man could do that. What I'm saying is I wouldn't do it. Do you follow me, Dale? I wouldn't do it. No, I wouldn't do it. Look at Wes and say, man, I don't know how a fella could do that. How can a man be a Christian do something like that? What we're saying is, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. You ladies look at some woman and you say, man, how could a woman treat her kids that way? What you're saying is, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I don't see how a man could know God and do this, or how a woman could know God and do that. What you're saying is, I wouldn't do it. You don't know the wickedness of your heart. Neither do I. I've learned by bitter experience. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I've learned by bitter experience that there is no sin. Oh, I hope I've learned this and I don't have to learn it by falling to the disgrace of my God. There is no sin that was ever committed in heaven, earth, or hell that is not in my heart right now, ready to break out at any time if God should just lift His finger from the cage of my heart. None. I'm not talking about what it was yesterday or what it was 20 years ago. I'm talking about right now. The heart of flesh never gets any better. Never. Well, let me tell you a couple of things. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10, or chapter 24 rather. Will you learn from them? Learn from the Word of God. You need a new heart. You need a new heart. In regeneration and in conversion, God doesn't patch up the old heart. That old heart continues to be an overrunning cesspool of iniquity. But in the new birth and regeneration, God gives deceitful, desperately wicked, incurably wicked, unknowably wicked hearts. He gives men with that kind of heart a new heart. A new heart. Look at what it says in verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart.
Preacher, explain what on earth you're talking about. You told us you got a heart of flesh. Vile, sinful, corrupt, rotten flesh.
And now you tell us God gives you a new heart.
Yeah.
There is within me a man. A man that hates God. And hates righteousness. And hates truth. And that man's going to be with me till this body rots in the grave. But there is within me another man with another heart. A divine given, a divine created, a divine like heart. A heart loves God. A heart that loves Christ. A heart that beats with love for God. A heart that's committed to God. A heart that's in love with God and in love with the truth of God and in love with righteousness. That's what it's all about. A hot shot soul winner can't give it to you. But God in heaven can give it to you. He can give you a new heart. He can give you a new. Only He can. Oh, learn that only Christ can give you a new heart. Blessed be His name, the Lord Jesus Christ can cure the incurable. That woman with an issue of blood came to the Son of God, and she said, if I could just touch it. Oh, if I could just touch it. I know He'd make me whole. She'd spent everything she had on positions of no value. She'd given all her money to Dr. Free Will and Dr. Do Good. She'd given all her money to making a decision and joining the church and being baptized, and she was nothing better. They took her money and left her in the same shape she was in. But she met the Son of God in the way. And immediately, she was made whole of her flesh. There was a leper. An incurable, rotten, cankered leper. He saw the Son of God coming and he fell down and worshiped Him, and he said, Lord, if You will, You can make me whole. The Son of God said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, His leprosy. I say to you, incurable, desperately wicked sinner, with your incurable, desperately wicked heart, come, lay hold of some God. For He gives incurably wicked men an immutably perfect cure. And it does it right now. Right now. God help you and trust Him. Amen.